We are talking about the nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh my gosh. Let's try it again. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Now see, y'all, and it sounded good. Why can't you do that all the time? Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why is that important? Why the blood? Why nothing but the blood? Why not good deeds? What can wash away my sin? I'll be a good person. I'm going to do good to other people. Well, that sounds good. And the Bible definitely says to do good to others. But that's not what God says washes away sin, that takes away sin, that takes away iniquity, that takes away transgression. That's not what he says takes it away. He says it's the blood. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals. In the New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus has made with us and the Lord, it is his own precious blood. But why blood? If you're a Hindu, you can go to a sacred river somewhere in India, and there's several of them, and you can bathe, and you can come out of the waters, and your sins are washed away. Now, the Buddhists, they don't believe that there's really such a thing as sin. They believe that, you know, you need to do good on this earth, and there's just simply, you're out of tune, you're out of alignment if you are doing wrong, if you're evil, doing evil. The Muslims, they believe that you have to pray to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and then you have to do good deeds. It's all about doing good deeds. And when you get to heaven, God's going to have a balance. Did your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds? The Jews, in the Old Testament days, they believed that what God had said to Moses, and we call it the law, they call it the law, that the only thing that could wash away all sin was the blood of animals sprinkled on the altar. Now, it's all throughout the Old Testament, but there's one particular passage, and it is a passage that really is the first passage in the Old Testament that defines why nothing but the blood, and it's found in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And it says this: for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. I want to let that sink in for a second. I'm going to read it one more time. You kind of think about this. For the life of the flesh, for the life in your body, for the life in all flesh on earth, is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Atonement. There has to be a price paid for sin. Why? Why? You know, that I think those are legit questions. Why should there be a price paid? Have you ever thought about it and actually come up with the answers? Looked in the Bible and say, this is what God says. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. David, don't jump ahead with me. It all began back in the Garden of Eden. It all began at the beginning when God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the fruit and vegetables and everything else in this garden, but do not touch, don't even look on, don't even eat, don't taste this particular fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then a snake come into the garden. And y'all know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve ate, and they were, you know, no longer had fellowship with God. Why? Because they had directly disobeyed a direct commandment of God, and they had severed forever, severed the bond that they had with the Lord, the perfect, pure bond that they had with God. Now, prophecy in the Old Testament had foretold that Messiah would redeem Israel. Psalm 138 says, "And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Here's a little aside for you. You ever wonder what the difference between sin, word sin, the word iniquity, and the word transgression means? They kind of get lumped together, and they all seem to point to the same kind of thing. Sin, the physical definition of sin is to miss the mark. It's like an archer, you know, someone in archery, and whenever they let their arrow go, the arrow misses the mark. In the Old Testament, the word that they use for that is sin. That's how we translate it, as sin. Obviously, missing the mark, that's not the sin we're thinking of today, all right? But that's what the word means, and it applies to our relationship with the Lord, because sin is anything that we do that is a direct disobeying of God. All right? Now, God has put it in the hearts of all humankind, not just Christians, not just Jews, not just Muslims, but all people, a sense of what is right and what is wrong. All right? Now, I know that that varies. You go to different places in the world, and that varies a little bit. But there is a overarching sense that people just have everywhere you go that this is right. These are the right things to do, and these are the wrong things to do. We need Messiah. We need him to come. He would come, and he would end sin. He would make an end of sins. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says this. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. There you have transgression, sin, and iniquity all together. And obviously they mean something different. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. They're talking about Jesus. Daniel's talking about Jesus in here. All right, so now you know what sin means, but what's iniquity? Iniquity means that you take something that's good and you bend it. You bend it to, well, you know, a little white lie here or there. Yeah, I'm ultimately doing good for this individual or this situation, but I have to do it in a not so good way to achieve the ends that I'm looking for. Well, that is what the Bible refers to as iniquity. And you can imagine all kind of things that we've done. We make excuses in every way when we perform iniquity. I didn't really mean it that way. I didn't mean it that way, but it happened that because of what I did and how I did it, I was wanting good, but evil came about. That's iniquity. Transgression. Here's a good example of what transgression is. Transgression is this. If you have somebody break into your house today and rob you, that's called robbery, right? Y'all agree with that? They take everything. I've been robbed. Transgression is when your neighbor breaks into your house and steals everything. What's the difference? You trust your neighbor. It is a breaking of trust, someone that you trust, and it is a breaking of trust deliberately for their own ends, for their own means. So that gives you an idea what sin, transgression, and iniquity mean, okay? And it's important because you need to know how God sees all this. prophecy had foretold that the Messiah would redeem Israel and make an end of sins, and it should be done by blood. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through something, 12 looks like. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But here's the blood part. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So he was pierced because of the transgressions that you and I made a covenant with God, and then we break our covenant. We break our word with God. He was pierced for that. He was crushed for our iniquities. The things that we do that are, we try to do right, but it ends up being evil. And upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that what Jesus took on the cross? He took on all of our sin, all of our iniquity, all of our transgression. Isaiah says it right here. 700 years before Jesus comes onto the scene in flesh. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put, he has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You know, whenever Jesus was on the cross, he cried out and he says, Lord, forgive them. As the Romans were nailing his hands to the cross, forgive them, Lord, because they do not know what they're doing. You see, Jesus understands how people are. He understands you today. He understood those people back then. He's understood how we are from the very beginning because he's the one that made us. He is the one who did all these things. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup and says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You notice he doesn't say shed for all. It's for many. And the many are whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The apostles, they testify the same truth. We have redemption through his blood. And the cry of church on earth and in heaven tells the same truth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then Revelation 5, 9, 10 says this. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God has given to us the blood for the atonement of our souls. That's what the blood of Jesus does. He makes us right once and for all with God. Why do we need atonement? You know, that may be another question that you have. Why do we need to be made right with God? Well, I can answer that real easily. If you're not made right with God, you're not going to live with God forever. That's the answer. If you're not made right with God, He's not going to live with someone that is evil. And you know, here's the way we all are. I'm not evil. I'm not evil. Yeah, you are. The Bible says that man, in his heart, just considers evil continually. Well, God says that, and He's seen it over and over and over and over. You are deluding yourself if you say, I'm not evil. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away the sin, the iniquity, and the transgressions that you have done against the Lord and make you right with God, make you pure, just like Adam and Eve at the beginning, before they tasted the fruit, were pure. You see, God is restoring all things to Himself. He's bringing everything in creation that He's done back to Himself, and He's doing it through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this, though. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is heaven. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's talking to the church. You know, whenever I was younger, I thought, well, he's talking to people outside the church. No, he's not. This is a letter to the church at Corinth. He's talking to the people in the church. And such were some of you, but you were washed by the blood. You were sanctified by the blood, and you were justified by the blood in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Give God glory. Give Him praise. You know, there's some groups of Christians that there's confusion that has arisen, and I'm going to use the word confusion, over the idea that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, and has led some to believe that when a Christian sins, the Holy Spirit leaves him or her because the Holy Spirit cannot look upon sin. I can tell you right now, that's bunk. That's not true. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here. But that would contradict the Bible's teaching, and that the believers have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 and 2 Corinthians 1, 22. If you're sealed, that means that seal can't be broken except by the one who made the seal. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You put your trust to me, it's a done deal. Forever. So Christian, I know that we get down on ourselves worse than anybody else probably. Stop it. Turn to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and keep rolling. Because God has created each and every one of you in this place today, the people that's listening today, the people that's watching today. He has made you in His own image, and He has given you, listen, He has given to you individually the blood of His Son. Whenever God sees you, He sees His Son. He doesn't see, Lord, I'm sinned here, I transgressed there, I'm full of iniquity over here. He doesn't see any of that. He sees the blood. That's what He sees. And it's a sure and steady gaze. His gaze does not waver at all. It is the blood that He always sees when He looks at a Christian. And it's what will always be throughout all eternity. You ever think about, okay, whenever I die and I go to heaven, What's that going to be like? I think about that all the time because I think that's pretty cool. I don't really want to die, but, you know, I want to get to heaven. But the thing that I've realized over the years in Scripture is that when God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the deposit, the seal that God has placed upon every individual, placed in every individual. And even in heaven, throughout all eternity, we will still have the Holy Spirit in us to guide and direct us, to a direct line to God, if you will. And that's exactly what it is. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm bowed down here. I'm broken. But the Holy Spirit inside of me, he knows exactly what needs to be said, and he lifts that prayer up, even though all I can do is just kind of, Lord, save me. That's all I can get out. And Jesus hears it, and he perfects that prayer to the Father's ears. And so every time you cry out to God, it's a perfect prayer, no matter how pitiful it may seem to you at the time. Because God has given all of us as Christians the Holy Spirit to make us the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. We are made the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, the Holy Spirit, he dwells inside Christians. And although he is grieved by our sins, he does not abandon us. And the key is that our sin is paid for by Jesus and fully forgiven. God cannot tolerate sin. And that's why he sent his son to destroy the devil's work. You know, it's interesting. If you read enough of the Bible and you read it over and over again, you'll pick up little things. The apostles, you know, Peter, James, John, Matthew, all the rest of them, Luke, all these individuals that were around Jesus, that recorded the things that Jesus said, that wrote letters after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, they were men just like me and you. And they struggled in their daily lives, even though they were around Jesus, saw him, talked to him, had, you know, major encounters with the Son of God. They still went back to their old ways over and over and over again. Paul says, I am the least of all the apostles, and I don't deserve to be. But it's by the grace of God and his grace alone that I am. You know, he saw the hurt that he had caused, and he had that own hurt in his own heart, and he couldn't escape it. And he wrote about that over and over again. So whenever you're feeling low, whenever you feel like, you know, God doesn't love me anymore, that's the devil just saying, yeah, God don't love you. You're no good. Give up. Why don't you crawl into a hole and die? Because that's what the devil does. I'm serious. I'm not just saying that. That's exactly what the devil does. He does not want us to live the life that God has given to us. Because then we're going to share with other people how great God is, how wonderful it is to know his son, Jesus Christ, and that they can have that same knowledge and salvation as you do. He doesn't want that. He wants to shut that down. So, we know that God will not dwell in the same place as evil. So, we're not going to get to heaven and there's going to be evil doing in heaven. Psalm 5:4 says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. When a person sins, and I'm talking about non-Christians right now, okay? So, Christians, you listen, but you can kind of tune this out a little bit. When a person sins, they become an evildoer because, well, they did evil. And this principle is borne out by the account of the Garden of Eden. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, and he says, let us make man in our own image. In our own image, he created them male and female. The image of God is love. And so who we are, when you think about, well, how can I not sin? How can I not do evil things? You love. You love others. You love, love, love. That is the truest expression of who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, love one another as I have loved you. And we know that that love was a unconditional, you've done bad things, but I still love you. We know that. We hear it. We see it in the scriptures. But Adam and Eve, they directly thought, I believe this snake over here rather than believing God. And so I'm going to do something directly that God told me not to do. And I'm going to be like God. Because that's what the snake told them that they'd be like. They'd be like God. They would know the difference between good and evil. But God had told Adam and Eve, if you ever do eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Well, we know as soon as they both ate, they didn't drop over dead. God has a conversation with them, and they live for another 800 years or so. Or we don't know how much longer it was, but I mean, I think Adam died at 800 and some odd years old. It doesn't say when Eve died. So they didn't die right then whenever they ate the fruit. So what is God talking about? If they didn't drop over dead as soon as they ate the fruit, what's he talking about? They died spiritually. Jesus says that the flesh counts for nothing, that the spirit is everything. Let me say that again. Jesus says that this flesh, your flesh and bone, who you physically are, it counts for nothing. The spirit is everything. So in their spirit, they had defiled themselves and ruined their relationship with the Father. And even so, God made a way. He said that there was going to be a Messiah coming whenever he was chastising Adam and Eve in the garden. Told Eve, you're going to have a baby, and that baby is going to have more babies, but sooner or later, the Messiah is coming from you, the Savior of the world. Here's what Paul says about death. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. When you sin, you reap the wages. Now, you know, from a Christian point, now Christians, I want you to perk your ears back up. From a Christian point of view, we know that we still sin after we were saved. We know it. We've done it, and we struggle a lot of times with that. But like I've told you before, the blood of Jesus has canceled that sin. In other words, you will not be held responsible. You will not have to pay a sin debt to the Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ that is in you. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? I mean, we're like that as human beings. It's like, man, how can that be? It's because God has decreed it that way. His son was perfect, blameless, without sin, the perfect lamb. And his blood was spilled so that you could live. He died so that your life would continue forever in the presence of God. God restores all things to himself. He's doing that. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. But look at what happened after the Garden of Eden. Everything changed. The world became dark. Sin had entered into the world, entered into the hearts of men. Physical pain and death became a reality, and no longer did we dwell with God in perfect unity, and no longer did God dwell with us in perfect harmony. There was always some friction. So the very first thing about the blood that's mentioned in the Bible in terms of a blood sacrifice is this. Genesis 4, verse 1 through 11. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." So here God is telling, "I approve of the blood sacrifice of Abel." We don't really know why the deal, what the deal was, because the Bible doesn't say why he rejected Cain's offering. We do not know, but he did. And we do know that in the law that they can offer fruit and grain offerings. That is perfectly fine. Drink offerings, all this is fine in the law. But for whatever reason, it's probably the way Cain's heart was whenever he was offering. And that's just speculation here. But we don't know why. But God tells Cain, "Cain, be careful because sin, it's like a lion. And it's right there at the door. And if you don't master it, it will consume you." You know, you may have heard that sin is like cancer, that it just keeps spreading. That's true. So be aware. Okay, so God has this conversation, and then what's the next thing that Cain does? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So from this, we infer that Cain was so angry at Abel, you know, for whatever reason, that he just killed him out in the middle of a field. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Remember, Cain was a farmer, so the ground is cursed because of Cain's own action. And that just opened a Pandora's box. It just went from there. Genesis 6:1, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives as they chose, any they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown.'" Now, listen to Genesis 6:5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sin spreads like a cancer. And without the blood of Jesus, you cannot arrest the sin that you're going to commit. You have no hope outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And we all know that Noah was saved. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How precious is the blood? How precious is the blood? I'm just going to jump to the end here, David. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this: "Realize that you weren't set free from the worthless life handed down to you from your ancestors by a payment of silver or gold, which can be destroyed. Rather, The payment that freed you was the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb with no defects or imperfections. And then 1 John 1:7-8 says, but if we live in the light, in the same way that God is in the light, we have a relationship with each other, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from every sin. If we say we aren't sinful, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Live in the light. The light of God is love. If we live in the love of Jesus Christ, then you are going to see the times that you start to sin, the triggers in life that you have that cause you to say things, do things that you know are wrong. If we continue to choose to love, those triggers are going to get less and less, and you're going to find that you sin less, less, less. It is the love of God in you, the love of Jesus Christ in you through the blood, that causes you to have hope for the resurrection to come. We will never see death as Christians. We will be translated from this body. Our spirit will be taken to heaven. And we will dwell with the Lord forever because we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had today. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your plan that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you have made it so that no one can come to you except through Jesus Christ. We believe that, Lord, and we thank you because you've made it easy for us. We don't have to do things. We just have to love, and we have to believe. Father, I pray for everyone. I know that there's so many things that's going on in our congregation right now in individual lives and hearts. And I pray, Lord, I lift each individual up to you today, and I ask, Lord, that whatever their need is, that you fulfill, Father, and that you would send people to them to help them. And, Father, that you would send yourself through your word, however you want to do it, Lord, that they would be well with their soul. Father, as we finish our service today and we open an invitation for people to just simply come and be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Father, I ask that you just open people's hearts and minds that they would say, yes, Lord, I believe. These things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.